The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
Have you ever walked into a room and felt like you didn't quite belong? Maybe it was in a Bible study, or at work, or even at church. Everyone else around you looks connected and established, even important, but you felt like you were an outsider looking in. Like if you disappeared, nothing would change. That feeling isn't new. It's exactly the kind of pressure the early Christians were feeling when Peter wrote his first letter to the local churches that we call 1 Peter. People were scattered, they were marginalized, they were rejected by the culture around them. They didn't feel significant to anyone. And into that moment, God speaks, not just to comfort, but to redefine. Peter doesn't write to these Christians and say to them, hang in there, keep going. He says something much stronger. You are being built into something eternal. You are chosen. You are part of the place where God Himself dwells. And here's what's so powerful. This identity doesn't come from how they feel or how others treat them. It comes from the Word of God. Because the Word of God doesn't just inform us, it calls us. It gathers us and it builds us together into something greater than we are individually. So if you've ever wondered, do I really matter? Where do I fit? What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in the church? Our passage today answers those questions, but not with opinion. It answers those questions with the authority of Scripture. And so if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I will read to us verses 4 through 8, and then we will pray together and we will dive into these verses and see what God's Word has for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this stumbling, they were also appointed. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be here among us. I pray that he would convict us, that he would illuminate our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom and precision in my speech as I minister your word to your people. I ask you to glorify yourself in this moment, for in Christ I pray. Amen. So let's begin with the first way that the Word of God redefines us. And the first way is we are chosen in Christ. This is the first way the Word of God redefines us. This comes out of verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read it again. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So verses 4 through 10, today we're discussing 4 through 8, but verses 4 through 10 moves the discussion from the spiritual nourishment of the previous passage to purpose. The purpose of that spiritual nourishment. This movement is accomplished through what we call imagery. And in particular here, it's the imagery of stones. And that imagery is based largely upon a well-known psalm, and that psalm is Psalm 118. And so in order to understand these verses, we need to first understand the basic thrust of a few of the verses in Psalm 118, which is where we're going to turn our attention now. So if you flip your Bibles, if you break your Bibles in half, just kind of put them in, part of them in the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. And you're looking for Psalm 118 and then verses 22 through 24. Psalm 118 and then verses 22 through 24. Now let me read these to us. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 is a call, and it's a call for the people of God to give thanks to Yahweh for delivering them from slavery and oppression. In the beautiful way that the Hebrew language works, this call is filled with imagery in Psalm 118. It's filled with an imagery that gives a depth to the meaning that the words themselves cannot convey. And it's not just a depth of meaning, but a practicality that's important for us. And let me help you see this. In the ancient world, originally, buildings were built with natural, large, what they call uncut stones. They were basically boulders. And those boulders were rounded and rough. And so they would stack boulders on top of one another and then fill the joints with mud or other debris or material to build walls and structures. The result of using these uncut stones was unstable buildings. And these buildings were easily toppled and turned to rubble. But in the Iron Age, tools changed the way people built buildings. Buildings became, they were built using stones that had been shaped and formed. So it was previously round and rough. They began to shape them and form them to precise measurements for each specific building that was being constructed. And the way the buildings were built also changed. The way they were put together was also changed. Instead of building walls that were disconnected and then filling the gap between two walls with debris, instead, they started adjoining the walls intentionally together using a special block placed at the base of these walls that was called a cornerstone. The cornerstone is larger than all of the other stones because it must span not only the two walls, but also span into the foundation to tie the walls into the foundation. Its placement required special tools, lots of effort, many hands. It was so significant placing a cornerstone that it was often accompanied by special celebrations. We laid the cornerstone. Let's celebrate because now the building can be built. The closest celebration I think that we have today that would be like this would be like a ribbon cutting ceremony or maybe a groundbreaking ceremony. But it wasn't the same because when we do those two things, we're not actually affecting anything. In this case, the celebration followed what was actually done and that what would be used. So it was very meaningful. So you might ask yourself, well, then why was it celebrated? Why did they lay a big cornerstone, this foundation stone, and then just celebrate? Why didn't they just keep building, right? Just get the job done. One of the reasons for the celebration is that this was a costly process. And the cornerstone was so large and typically so flat along the exterior edges that they used to carve into that stone prayers, the date the building was built, and almost always the name of the king or the responsible party that funded or built that building. So the celebration was to honor the placement of the cornerstone, but also the name carved on it. So in Psalm 118, this was written at a time when this practice of cornerstones was most celebrated. So the psalmist uses this very well-known event to describe how Israel should praise and celebrate God. So the psalmist says, "The stone that others rejected as not good enough for their building, this same stone Yahweh has chosen as his cornerstone." The most important stone in the entire building, the stone that ties the walls together, the stone that ties these walls together with the foundation, that's the stone that the builders have rejected as being useless, no good. But Psalm 118 says, "But God has selected that stone and he's written his name on it." But what the psalmist doesn't do is he doesn't tell us who or what the stone is. He just says it's a stone. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 does tell us who the stone is. Flip back to that passage again and listen if you can hear who it is. "And coming to him," Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." 1 Peter tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone of Psalm 118. But verse 4 doesn't refer to Jesus as only the stone or the cornerstone. It refers to Jesus as the living stone. Why? Why not just use just the cornerstone or just the stone? Why put living cornerstone? And the reason is Peter's purpose for writing the letter. Because the rejection of Jesus by men reached its climax in the crucifixion. The religious leaders rejected Jesus by crucifying and murdering him. And God made him the living cornerstone by raising Jesus to life. Jesus is not a dead stone buried in the ground. He is the living stone, resurrected, raised up, and placed by the hand of God. The very stone humanity rejected is the stone God himself approved and used. The rejected Jesus, and then they buried him in the ground because they wanted a different Jesus, a different Savior. They wanted a Savior more to their liking, so they rejected him, they murdered him, and they buried him in the ground. But there is no other Savior. There is no other cornerstone. What humanity buried, God raised from the ground, and he placed with his own hands. This is what Isaiah captures in Isaiah 28:16. Listen to what Isaiah says. Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So whatever you may think of Jesus, he is God's chosen cornerstone. Practically, what Peter describes here in 1 Peter 2:4 is an expected pattern of life. And that pattern began with the life of Jesus, and it extends out to all of us believers today. Jesus was chosen by God as the cornerstone. Christians are chosen by God in Christ. Jesus was despised by the world. Christians are despised by the world. Jesus was rejected and persecuted by the world. Christians will be rejected and persecuted by the world. Jesus was raised and placed by God. Christians are raised and placed by God. And all of this is God's doing. Listen to Isaiah 28:16 again. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Christ, the cornerstone, is the standard, the base, the foundation for all other stones. And Christians are meant to pattern our life after Christ. The same way the other building stones are patterned after the cornerstone. As our life is shaped and formed to be more and more like Christ, God uses us and places us. And this using and placing of us is the next point that Peter makes in verse 5. The first way the Word of God redefines us is we are chosen in Christ. The second way the Word of God redefines us is we are built together by God. Listen to verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So verse 5 begins with the Bible drawing this comparison between Christ as the living cornerstone and believers as living stones. So why, if we have not been resurrected, why does the Bible refer to us as living stones? Well, the reason the Bible calls us living stones is because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this faith, the resurrected life of Jesus becomes our life. That's why. This is a really powerful and important picture, so don't miss it. This is a picture of a house in the ancient world being built up with all of these cut, these formed and shaped stones. And the Bible records here that those who come to faith in Christ will be shaped into usable stones placed into the walls of this house, and the house which the focus is the cornerstone, who is Christ. And we are being built up, but not just into any house. We are being built up, constructed into a spiritual house, a temple of God built to contain a holy priesthood. But the church building is not the spiritual house. This building, this wooden roof, and these walls, this is not the spiritual house. The people of the church, you are the spiritual house. This is a picture of the corporate church, the local church, gathering together, coming together. And the Bible describes this gathering of the local church coming together as God's spiritual house. Let me say it another way. You were saved individually, but we are shaped and used collectively. And when we gather together, we're not merely the stones that make the house, but here we are the priests who minister within it. We're much more than just walls. I want to make this clear. Peter's not thinking here in terms of individuals. This is not about you, believer, being a priest in the house. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you are a priest here. The focus of 1 Peter 2:5 is on the corporate church coming together, the local body of believers coming together, all of us. And Peter writes, you, the church, are called together, being shaped together by God to function together as the priesthood. Called individually, shaped and built collectively, working together as the priesthood. So the question that we most need to know then is, if that's why God builds us, if that's why God calls us, then what are we supposed to be doing as priests in the house of God? That's answered in 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 5. It says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be gathering together to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. But our sacrifices are not like those of the Levites of the Old Testament. We don't offer sacrifices of animals. We don't offer up blood for atonement of sin. Our atonement of sin has been fully satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices, our offerings, are sacrifices and offerings of praise, thanksgiving, prayer, worship, evangelism, charity, compassion, and preaching. And if our offerings are to be acceptable to God, then they must be offered through Jesus Christ in the resurrection power and the resurrection life power of Jesus Christ. What this means for us, what this means is that you, Christian, you are not an extra block. You were never meant to live in isolation from the local church. You are a precious, shaped stone, and you have a place. You have a place, and you have a purpose. And that purpose is not found individually. It's found collectively, both as the spiritual house of God and in the spiritual house of God. Gathering, serving, ministering together. The first way the Word of God redefines us is we are chosen in Christ. The second way the Word of God redefines us is we are built together by God. And the third way the Word of God redefines us is we are grounded in the Word of God. Look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 reads, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes upon him will not be put to shame." One of the most difficult problems with being a Christian today is that our faith often seems uncertain to others. What I mean by this is that we live in a time where people want certainty of outcome. If you buy a car, what do you want? It needs to come with a guarantee that it will continue running for many miles and many years. If you buy a dog, you want a guarantee. You want a guarantee that dog's not going to die for at least a reasonable amount of time so you can get your money's investment out of even another life, a dog. Because of that mindset of guarantee, everything in our Western world has become measured and studied so that we can have a level of certainty of outcome. Statistics, that's the whole birth of statistics. But how do we offer a guarantee on spiritual matters? How do we speak with certainty about spiritual things? This is a very similar problem to what was experienced by these Christians in the first century that Peter is writing to. A very similar problem. See, in the first century, Christianity was not viewed as an independent religion. No one viewed it that way. Today, they do. In the first century, they did not. It was largely seen as a development within Judaism. The problem the first century Christians had was the fact that even the Jews around them, they were also looking for a coming Messiah. They were anticipating when he would come. They were looking for the deliverer of the Old Testament that was promised. He was described as someone who would redeem them. He's from the line of David. He was the Son of Man. He was the servant of Yahweh. They were looking for that same redeemer. So when Christians recognized Jesus as the Christ and as this deliverer, the one who fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies, they were quite alone in this belief. People of all walks of life, but especially the Jews, criticized them. No one agrees with you that Jesus is the Messiah. Couldn't you be wrong? None of today's scholars or scientists believe what you say. So Christians in the first century began a practice that Christians still do today. It's called apologetics. We defend the faith by arguing for the gospel using the Word of God. Because the Word of God is true. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It does not move or bend. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is what Peter is doing here in verse 6 by citing Isaiah 28. Peter answers the obvious question, why should you believe me that you are chosen and placed by God? For it's contained in Scripture. Since it's in Scripture, we know it's true. So for Christians, our authority comes from Scripture, but our focus is on Christ. And Peter chooses Isaiah 28 because it's particularly relevant to his readers. In Isaiah 28, he's writing because the people of Ephraim have rejected and ignored God. The people of Ephraim think that they're safe because of their political alliances that they've made. So they think that they're safe from any type of attack or enemy. And Isaiah speaks to them a message of judgment for their disbelief and disobedience to God. And in Isaiah 28:16, the verse that Peter cites, Isaiah says, those who trust in the Lord, you'll escape. But those who do not trust, you'll perish. Peter argues here, based on Isaiah 28, that those who trust in Christ will escape the judgment to come through the forgiveness of their sins, and that those who trust can trust that God will shape them into the image of Christ. What Peter is saying is that our faith in God is not based on myth or fantasy. Our faith in God is grounded in the Word of God. And our faith in the Word of God doesn't point us to ourselves. It binds us to the cornerstone who holds all things together. God's Word redefines us because it tells us you are chosen in Christ. God's Word redefines us because it tells us you are built together. God's Word redefines us because it says you are grounded in His Word, in the Word of God. That is your true foundation. And God's Word redefines us because it confronts us with a choice. That's the fourth way. This is found in verses 7 and 8. This precious value then is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed. Verse 7 begins with the phrase, this precious value. The precious value refers to the experience of being chosen and placed by God, the experience of salvation. And this experience is for those who believe. That word believe in verse 7 is the same Greek word that we translate faith in other places. So what verse 7 says, the beginning there, is it says, the honor of being chosen and placed securely by God is for those who have faithed God, who trust in Christ, who trust in Christ instead of their own goodness. That's how the Bible describes the choice of the ones who believe. But for those who disbelieve, for those who trust in their own goodness, verse 8 says, they will trip and fall over God's cornerstone. That's what stumble describes here. It pictures someone who kicks at the cornerstone or tries to ignore it. But that stone is firmly placed. It's immovable. And so they trip, they stumble, and they fall. Now the last part of verse 8 is probably the most offensive part. So let's look at it again slowly. It says, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this stumbling they were also appointed. What verse 8 says is that the reason unbelievers stumble is because they ignored the word of God. But their rebellion doesn't change the reality of the cornerstone. That's what it means by appointed. It's not any type of predestination, sleight of hand. It actually means that the reason why they stumbled is because ignoring the stone doesn't change its reality. So they stumble. Let me say it a different way. For believers, Christ is precious. For unbelievers, Christ is an obstacle. And Scripture here is clear. You can't avoid God's cornerstone. And that's what's captured in that last phrase of 1 Peter 2:8. And to this stumbling, they were also appointed. The same Christ who saves you is the same Christ who confronts you. You will either build your life on Christ or you will trip over him. No one avoids him. So where does this leave us? Well, the Bible says we're chosen in Christ. We're living stones rejected by men and chosen by God. It says we're built together, not as isolated individuals, but as a spiritual house. We're grounded in the Word, anchored to the cornerstone who holds it all together. And we're confronted with the choice to believe and treasure him or to reject and stumble. And here's the truth that we can't avoid. You're responding already. You are either building your life on Christ now or you are tripping over him. There's no middle ground. And for those who believe, something remarkable happens. Christ becomes precious. That's not doctrine. That's relationship. Christ is not just the foundation under your life. He's the treasure of your life. And if that's you, then hear this clearly. You are not insignificant. You are not forgotten. You are not unnecessary. You are a living stone chosen and placed by God himself. God doesn't speak to us just individually. The Word of God calls us together to function collectively. So I would encourage you, if that is you, live like who you are. Chosen, placed, a purposeful people of God. But if that's not you, if you've never trusted in Christ and you're trying to ignore him or pretend him away, then the call today is simple and urgent for you. And that call is to repent and believe, to come to the living stone. Because God is building something eternal. And by his grace, you could be part of it.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan, or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.